You would please tonight turn in your Bibles to the last chapter in the book of Philemon. Or the first chapter, whichever. It's good to see you here tonight. Some of you have answered prayer being here. I always pray that God will bring people in, and you have been a blessing to the preacher being here tonight. I thank you for that. It looks like a pretty good crowd tonight, pretty good group of people, and I'm very thankful for it. Grateful to know that God knew who would be here when he gave me this message, and knows the need. In the book of Philemon, we want to begin reading tonight in verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. We're going to stop there tonight. Father, we have a great need, which is great joy, Lord, that we open the book tonight. Lord, knowing that you have answers to needs. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name that you'd meet needs tonight. Father, that you'd be glorified by what we say, the way it's said. You'd be glorified by the way it's received, and then, Lord, by the way it's responded to. Father, I pray your blessings upon the service, upon everyone that's here. Please meet needs tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Problems that are solved with one verse. It's going to take us a little bit to get there to that verse, but I believe that God has an answer to every problem we have if we will seek it out and then do what he says to do. I believe sometimes we are kind of taken off course a little bit by our own reluctance to do what God told us to do last time. I think when we disobey God, I think he has a tendency to quit speaking to us except about that thing until we submit to that thing. But here there's so much to learn in these 25 verses of this, the shortest book that the Apostle Paul wrote, no less inspired by God, no less important to us, and I trust there's some things that will help us tonight. First off tonight, we see the author of the book, and in verse number 1, we find the Bible says God allows Paul to identify himself as Paul the prisoner. And then we find in verse number 9, he also refers to himself as a prisoner. In the writings of the Apostle Paul, he makes mention of being a prisoner 5 different times. And could I say to you tonight, it wasn't the bars or the chains or the locks, it wasn't the whips and the mighty men and all those things that kept Paul and held him, but rather he was a prisoner of the love that he had for the Lord Jesus Christ. I received this as a gift, and it's simply, it's supposed to be like, built like a Roman spike, and it says this on the card that it came with. It's, I think, much used like our keys are used. It says, keep this nail in remembrance of what Jesus did for you at Calvary. The nail did not keep Christ on the cross. His love for you held him there, and I believe that's the truth. But I believe it was the love for the Lord Jesus that kept the Apostle Paul as a prisoner. The Apostle Paul began his ministry asking a question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I believe that when we stop once in a while and ask the Lord that question, honestly wanting the answer, I believe God will give us the answer. Sometimes I think he'll probably say the same thing I told you last time. Do you remember? And so we need to understand the importance of being a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And then he says also, not only is it Paul a prisoner of Jesus Christ, but Timothy, our brother. We don't know a whole lot about Timothy, but we do know this. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy says, When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Here the Bible speaks about Timothy being a young man who had unfeigned faith. The word feigned means an imposter, a fake, an imitation, something or another. And here the Bible says, Paul says, I'm convinced of your unfeigned faith, Timothy. What a tremendous testimony to have a man with Paul's credentials saying that he believes your faith is the real deal. Not only did Timothy reap the benefits of having the Apostle Paul say that, but the Apostle Paul said that under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God. And so I believe his faith was unfeigned. And then the Bible also tells us of Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So here we find that Timothy, young Timothy, who's now one of the authors or part of the authoring faculty, I guess, of the book of Philemon, we find that he got saved just like you and I do, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what Jesus did on the cross and the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. There is no other way of salvation. There isn't a rich man's way and a poor man's way. There isn't a black man's way and a white man's way or a red man's way or a yellow man's way. There isn't a woman's way and a man's way in the matter of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And of course, Peter preaching there around Pentecost, Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then we find the Bible tells us who this book is written to. The Bible tells us it's written to Philemon there in verse number 1. In verse number 2, he says it's written to our beloved Apphia. There's a lot of people guessing who that is, and I understand that in the Greek language that is a feminine name, so it's probably a young lady or a lady. But man, this person's been called the sister of just about everybody in the New Testament. Nobody knows who this person was, except that the book was written partially to this person. And to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that is in thy house. And so actually there's four different units in which the church, this book was written to, though it bears the name of Philemon. And then as it was written to three peoples and to a church, most of it was written to an individual by the name of Philemon. Of the 24 verses that comprise, or excuse me, of the 25 verses that comprise this book, three of them were written to more than one person. Only three. One of them is written to somebody we don't have a pronoun to tell us how many persons it was written, but just one person was mentioned in verse number 1, and that's Philemon, who's a well-beloved fellow laborer. But then in verse number 3, we find that this was written to more than one person. For the Bible says, grace to you and peace. Could I say to you that because this is a King James Bible, I know that this book was written to, this verse was written to more than, to two people or more. Because it was written to you. Now, if you had an NIV or if you had one of the other mixed up versions, you wouldn't have any way of knowing if it was written to one person or 100 people. Only the old-fashioned King James Bible will tell you that. And incidentally, it tells you that by those uglies, these, thous, and these, those, and thine. These, thine, and thy. Yeah, amen. These, thine, and thy. And that's how it tells us that. And so we find that all of these personal pronouns in verse number 23, verse number 3 and verse number 22, the Bible says, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. And so we find that that was written to more than one person. And then in verse number 25, the Bible says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And so we know that those three verses were written to more than one person. But with the exception of verse number 1 and those three verses, every other verse was written to a single individual. And we know that because of the uses of those pronouns, thee, thy, and thine. Those things that people disparage, those things that people want to throw away, those things that people say are archaic, those things that they say are no good, those things that they say are problems in our speech. Those things are very needful, and only your King James Bible. Next time you go to a family reunion and they start talking about their other Bible, you can share with them that only the King James Bible will share with you, whether it's one person or a dozen, so forth like that. This is especially important when you see that Paul speaks directly to Philemon in verse number 14. Notice the Bible says in verse number 14, without thy mind, so is he speaking to one person or more people? He's speaking to one person. He says, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. And so here we find that the Apostle Paul says, he says, this is something that I'm not going to interfere with. I had to talk to you about this. You are the one that's in charge here, and without thy mind I would do nothing. Do you understand tonight that the Apostle Paul had the utmost respect for the idea of the roles of authority in decision making? God is very much a God that follows a line of authority. And if you don't know that, you're not the second base in your Bible study and your Bible learning. God always has an order of authority that He wants people to follow. In the family, it's the father, it's the mother, it's the children. Always it's that way, if it's biblical. We find that too often today, it's the children, it's the mama, and then it's the father if he's lucky. Or it's the children, it's the mother, it's the father if he can be found. What a shame when it's so simple, when we follow the God-given authority. And so here the Apostle Paul said, I would like to address to you a situation about Onesimus. There are some wills that I would have. I would like for Onesimus really to remain with me, but without your willingness, without your knowledge, without talking to you about it, I wouldn't dare speak to him about it. I believe with all of my heart that God and the leadership of God always follows biblical authority. God never circumvents the father. God never circumvents the mother. God never circumvents the family. God never circumvents the church. I remember when a world famous evangelist, way back when, long time ago, I made this statement, well, we just did an end run around the church. What a foolish statement for a person who says they believe the Bible to make. What a foolish statement to say, we just with the help of God have circumvented the second most important institution on the face of God's earth. Paul said, as he's writing to Philemon, in this little book, this discounted as not important and not essential, the Apostle Paul says, without thy mind would I do nothing. I remember when Pastor Park graduated from Bible college. He went to Bible college not really gung-ho about it. We prayed about it together, and I said, if you really feel like that's what God wants you to do, go ahead, you go. And when he went, he was transformed. He grew up in Bible college. When he was coming home at the end of his first year of school and had a car accident, another young man driving, and his best friend was killed, and he was out on the highway, on the interstate, out in western Nevada, I believe, Utah, one of those states out there, Sandy Place, in eastern California anyway. And there he held his son for several hours waiting for help to come. He grew up during that year and the years to come in Bible college. And I dreamed of the day that he'd come back and he and I would pastor together. And when it came time for him to graduate, he said to me, Dad, I really believe it's God's will that I go somewhere else and work under somebody else and I get my own experiences and get my own thoughts and get some additional training. And Dad, I don't want you to ever have to live with people saying he's just a copycat of his dad and he just does that because he works for his dad. And I don't want you to have to do that. I don't want to have to do that. I'll grow and God will bless. And I've said, I think you're probably right. And I saw the rightness of his other decisions and so many that he'd made during his time there. And I agreed. And it wasn't long before Brother Mays offered him a job. Came out and he had a tremendous ministry with Pastor Mays. And all the time I'm wondering, Lord, are you going to let my boy come home? Lord, you know my heart's desired. And you said that you want to give us the desires of our heart. And Lord, would you please do that? A couple of times I started to pick up the phone and call him and ask him if he'd come back, if he'd quit there and come and work with us in Colorado. And all the time I knew the principle of this verse. And the Lord said, you want to violate that? You want to risk everything by going out around this principle? You want to ask a young man to come and work for you without sitting down and talking to his pastor, without going over some things with his pastor? You want to do that? I said, no, sir, I guess I don't. And so I waited, and I waited, and I waited. And one day it seemed like I had the liberty of the Lord to talk with Brother Mays, and the end result was, I said, Pastor, I'm going to ask, with your permission, my son to come work for me and with me. And he said, Brother Sutton, I appreciate you asking. I knew this day was coming. I thought it would come before now. But I want you to know how much I appreciate you following the biblical principle of talking to me before you talk to your boy. That's the extent that I believe in this principle. That I talk to my boy's pastor before I talk to my boy. When I talked to my boy, he said, yes, I will. I've been praying about it. I think I ought to come. I'll gladly do that. And he and his wife made arrangements then to come, and they began to work with us. And we had such a wonderful relationship, such a good time working together, and did a good job working with me. And actually, we had planned, he was going to work for me, and then I was going to work for him, and it just didn't work quite that way. He worked for me and did a good job. When it was time for him to take over the pastorate, then I retired. My wife and I retired. My wife said she's still retired. I'm the one that got a job. My wife is still retired, she says, but she probably works more now than she ever has. But anyway, it's a biblical principle, and the Apostle Paul said, I won't violate that principle. I want to talk to you about this man, Onesimus. And then we find in verse number 4, Paul prays for Philemon. And he says, I make mention of you always in my prayer. Oh, what an encouragement it must have been for Philemon to hear the Apostle Paul, or to read it in this letter, that the Apostle Paul is praying for him often. When I know that people that I know are praying, and they encourage me by saying that they're praying for me and with me about different things, what an encouragement it is. And when I see people pray and I see God answer their prayers, I'm drawn to those people, those people's relationship with the Lord. Even if I could not personally have a relationship with those people, they're just so different than me, I can have a relationship with the fact that they have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. I like people that pray, and I especially like people whose prayers God answers. So here we see the Apostle Paul says, making mention of thee always in my prayer. Now Paul mentions in verse number 5 that Philemon has a tremendous reputation. He says, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. I did take a moment to look up in another version of the Bible, verse number 5. I was looking down through for verse number 6, really, but I found verse number 5. And there it says that Paul had heard of the love and the faith that they had towards all saints and Jesus. putting Jesus behind the saints, putting people ahead of the Lord Jesus. And isn't that what religion does? It always puts people ahead of the Lord Jesus. But that's not what Paul did. Paul said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, I've heard of your love. I've heard of your faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and towards all saints. And when you think about the Lord, about the Apostle Paul commending Philemon for his love for all saints, I believe that he was an owner of people. I believe that he was a slave owner. And yet the Apostle Paul says he had a love for all people. I believe it didn't matter to Paul, to Philemon, what color a man's skin was. He could love people. It didn't matter whether they were old or young. He could love people. He was a lover of people. And the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God, commended him for his love and his faith. And then Paul makes a request of the Lord for Philemon in verse number 6. He said, making mention of you, verse number 4, making mention of thee always in my prayers, verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. First off, the Apostle Paul wanted Philemon, he wanted his communication of faith to be effective. Don't you want your communication for the Lord Jesus to be effective? The word effectual means producing the desired effect. Let me ask you a question. Does your communication on the behalf of the Lord Jesus, does it produce the effect that you desire it to produce? Evidently, Philemon's faith did not produce the effectual results that he wanted. And you say, well, how do you know that? And he says in verse number 6 that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. Without distorting the word of God, I can say, Philemon, the communication of your faith right now is not effectual. But I'm praying that it will become effectual. So Paul prays for Philemon. You say, well, is there any evidence that it wasn't effectual? I think I can show you some. Verse number 10. Notice he says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. As we get to studying the book of Philemon, we'll find out that Onesimus was a runaway slave. Let me ask you this question for your thought. Why did Onesimus have to run away from home, run away from a good position? How come he had to run away and the Apostle Paul had to lead him to Christ? Why didn't Philemon lead him to Christ? Why didn't Philemon do a better job of harvesting that soul? You say, well, I don't know the answer. I don't know exactly either. I just know this. There's some evidence that maybe Philemon... I know Philemon's conversation was not effectual. I know that. And I think we see some evidence of that in the life of Onesimus. Now, Paul's counsel to Philemon, in order to have an effectual faith, is found here. He says, acknowledging of every good thing which is in you. You know, the book says a lot about good things and God's blessings in our life. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse number 17, incidentally written to a scattered people, I believe one reason people get scattered is because they begin to try to take the glory and the honor and the praise for the good things that come in their life. They want to blame God, and I should say, we want to blame God for the bad things and take the credit for the good things. And so Paul, writing this book, he says to this scattered people, he said, every good gift. I wonder how many good gifts God's talking about when he says every good gift. Every good gift. And every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Bible says if you've ever gotten anything good, it came from God. And the Bible says to Philemon that the effectual communication of your faith may become, that the communication of your faith may become effectual by acknowledging of every good gift. I wonder if sometimes we don't take credit for the good things that come to us at the expense of God's glory. I wonder if there's not times when we stand back and take the accolades and say, sorry God, what can I say? And then we wonder why our faith is not, the communication of our faith not effectual. I just, in a short time, thought about some people that we would look at in the scriptures and say that was a very successful person. That person had a very successful life. That person was a very successful child of God. Who could argue that Joseph was a successful child of God? I mean, when you follow his life from the time he's 13 until the time that he dies, you find him doing time after time after time after time, doing things that are so contrary to the natural man and so exactly what God wanted him to do. There's a time when Pharaoh spoke to Joseph about the answering of a dream or the telling of a dream. And Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." And it was just so important to Joseph to let Pharaoh know before the answer ever came, "Listen, friend, it's not me. It's not me. It's the Lord." I wonder if that's the reason that the mark of God was so on his life. Because he was willing to glorify God for what God did. I think of King David. King David in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse number 45. The Bible says, then David said, you know, the Philistine Goliath was going to meet David, and they're out, and the Philistine says, "Am I a dog?" And I want to shout back through history and say, "Yes, you are, you dirty rat." But he said to him, he said, "Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled." David said, "Before I ever let this sling go, I want the whole world to know it's not because of me, it's not because of my practicing, it's not because I know exactly where to hit him, it's because of God." And then I think of Daniel. I want you to turn your Bibles for a little bit and go back to the book of Daniel for just a little bit. If you find the big book of Ezekiel, it's the next one. Amen. That'll help you out a little bit. Daniel chapter number 2. Daniel chapter number 2. Beginning in verse number 26, here's Daniel speaking to Belteshazzar. The Bible says, "The king answered and said to Daniel," whose name was Belteshazzar, "art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men and the astrologers, the magicians and the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. He that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for your sakes that shall be made known. The interpretation to the king." Here Daniel said, "I want you to know something, Mr. Nebuchadnezzar. this isn't me. This is him. Go with me now, if you will, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 28. This same one who saw that Daniel was so sold out to the Lord, and that the Lord so answered him, and that the communication of his faith was great because of his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 28 of chapter 4, the Bible says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the 12 months. He walked in the palace of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this the great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of by the might of my power, and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High God, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and the excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. So here we see a very godly man saying there is a God in heaven, and we see a very ungodly man saying, I'm the one who did it. And we see who won. And so the Apostle Paul, as he writes to Philemon, he says, listen, young man, there are some things we need to understand. There are some things we need to talk about. And one of those things is this. I pray for you, Philemon. I pray for you. I pray that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul, great missionary. Probably the greatest other than the Lord Jesus himself. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans says, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. How are we doing about communicating our faith? Maybe we'd have a better job of communicating our faith if we really praise God for what he's doing in our life. If we just got so involved in saying thank you, Jesus, for everything you do. Did not Jesus say in John chapter 15 when he's getting ready to speak about fruit and about the gift that we can give back to God by our service? Did not he say, without me, you can do nothing? And here we find evidence of how much Philemon needed. He needed to rework his ability to say thank you. Oh, he had a good testimony. The community thought he was fine. They thought he was wonderful. Whoa, what a man of God. But his communication needed some repairing. How do we do tonight in just saying thank you to the Lord for what he's done? And when people compliment us on something, regardless, ought we not to step aside and give the glory to the Lord Jesus? Ought we not to be vocal in our, no, it really isn't me. It's the Lord. He's the one that did it. We ought to, because I promise you, if it's a good thing, if it's anywhere near a perfect thing, it's from Him. Let's bow our heads, please.